The Book of Romans, the Apostle Paul's longest letter, is thought of to be the most important and certainly most influential of his writings. Within it, Paul lays out in great detail what everyone's shared problem is and what God has provided in and through and by Jesus as a solution to it.
All right, good morning. If you are new, glad you're here. Really glad you're here. My name is James Bonney. I am the campus pastor of Westside North Shore. And so if you are new, Westside is one church in two locations. So we have a campus here, are on mission here in Vancouver, and have a campus on the North Shore, on mission on the North Shore. So by God's grace, I get to pastor that church, and so we're really excited about it. So thank you for your prayers, and I get the opportunity to come here once in a while and teach the Bible, which I love. So if you have your Bible, we will be in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. And if you are new to the Bible, that's okay. We all once were. Romans is right after the Gospels. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Okay. And so today, we're going to be picking up right where we left off. And that's what we do. We go through books of the Bible at times, sometimes different series, but we like to show you where, we're getting what God says. And we like to go through books of the Bible. So we just, that's what we do. So we're going to go hit four verses today. And so that's where we're going. Again, we're going to pick it up right where we left off, talking, though, about the power of God, about God's power, about the power of God the Holy Spirit working through the power of the gospel to change us and to continue to change us. And the truth is, we can't grow as Christians or even become Christians apart from the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We not only need, but we have the Holy Spirit. Now, the word the Bible uses to describe what we've been talking about, what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks, to describe Christian growth or becoming more like Jesus is the word sanctification, right? And the big idea of sanctification is twofold. One, that we are sanctified. It means to be made holy, to pure. That's what the word comes from. So we're sanctified the moment God works a miracle in us and we are saved. So in salvation, God makes us holy by dying in our place for our sin, removing its penalty, which is death, removing its power, and removing its condemnation. So he's actually done that for us, making us right with God. And this is what Matt and Brett have walked us through, that we are united with Jesus. Okay, so if you think about it, if Jesus died for our sin, your sin, my sin, and paid its penalty, then if we're in him, so we don't have any more power of sin or sin in the economy of God, and we don't have its guilt or death anymore. It's so amazing. So we're made holy. And then in sanctification, we now have the power of the Holy Spirit where he takes all that's true of who we are in Jesus and helps us live in light of it. And it's the process where we become more and more like Jesus, where sin becomes less in our lives, the power, influence of it, and we become more like who we now serve. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Okay, we're going to be talking about Christian growth. And I review like that because we're going to talk specifically about how to fight sin, how sin works, how Jesus has given us a new power to defeat it, and then how we are to live out by that new power. And again, I say this because the truth is you will cleanse, as one pastor put it, you will cleanse no sin from your life that you have not first recognized as being pardoned through the cross. You'll cleanse no sin in your life that you've not first recognized as dead. I mean, you're dead now, sin. So the power to fight sin is in the truth that it's being fought. It's being killed. It no longer has dominion over us. And this is where Paul will pick it up this morning, as he'll show us how those under God's grace, in light of all that we are in Jesus, can live as we fight sin, the sin that we've been set free from, all right? So it's, you know, I hope that's helpful. Let me pray for us because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a speech if the Holy Spirit isn't in it. And so I want to see God work so big here this morning and so big in my life. And so we need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us. So if there is, I want to encourage you, even if you're not a Christian, and we're really glad you're here if you're not and you're on a journey of faith, but I want to encourage you to pray and ask God the Holy Spirit for power. Power to help you see, understand, and know how to conquer the sin in your life. And so when I pray, just pray with me by faith in your heart that the Holy Spirit will do this in us, all right? All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we get to live in the amazing realities that you have accomplished for us. And God, I know most of sin's battle is in the mind, going after our desires, lying to us, and trying to make us not believe what's true. And so I pray today, just first, that you would work in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have and that you are. But I pray also against the enemy, his works, the lies that he also wants to add to this. And I pray that you would not allow that. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just fill us all and that you would open eyes and that you would make us new and continue to grow us into who we already are. And so, Holy Spirit, we need power. I pray that you would just come down in power. Like this is, we just need power. So I pray for power. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's read the text and then we will kind of, you know, I'll tell you where we're going to go. So let's read it again, Romans 6. You know what, let's read from, it's not going to be up there, but let's pick it up in 12. And so if you have an app or a Bible, I want you to see verse 12 in connection with our text today. Here's what he says, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin, it will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Well, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you will or whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm not speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. All right, so Paul is got some really cool big ideas, and he's now going to, in verse 16, use an analogy of slavery. And in order to understand his analogy of slavery, we need to do some work in what he is trying to explain. And so verse 12, he says some things about how sin works, about how we've been freed from it, and what our response needs to be in light of Jesus. He explains that further in verse 16, all right? So what we need to do is go back to 12, and then in light of 12, understand what he's talking about with his analogy. Now, to help us follow, we have 3 points, okay? Number one, just simple, how does sin work in the life of the Christian? Number two, what has Jesus done in the life of the Christian, and how are we to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live as Christians, right? So how does sin work? And just so you know, we're going to spend the most of our time here because in the following weeks, we're going to really talk about the struggles, the battles within it. And I want to give you a picture for the believer of what sin is doing while it's trying to work in your life. And then what Jesus has done and then how we're to live by it. Okay. So first, how does sin work in the life of the Christian? Now, if you're not a Christian, again, really glad you're here, but today will be kind of a window into one aspect of the Christian life. Okay, so to help you at least have a starting point, let me explain that the Bible begins with God, and it teaches that we were made by God to be in relationship with God, to reflect, enjoy, and image God. We're made in His image to all of creation, to say this is what God's like, to love one another, to cultivate the earth, to work, but to do it all with God, for God, in connection to God. And after being tempted and deceived by Satan, that Adam and Eve, our first parents, could be like God, they don't need God, and they could be their own God, they chose that route. And when they did, sin, which is the dishonoring, being your own, and its effects, its reversals, its breaking, literally entered into the fabric of all things created. And this is why evil, suffering, and brokenness exist. Sin has affected and infected everything, including our hearts, the essence of who we are, our desires. And this is what sin does. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 17 that you, who were once slaves of sin. And the idea is that who you give your life to, who you present your whole body to, your heart to, is who or what you'll be enslaved by. And the Bible teaches that every person who's born is born with a sin-stained state, a heart that's been captured by sins. And now its desires are not to honor God, but its desires are to want to be God, to want to not want God, and to live as if there is no God. And that's the heart of every person who's born, and that's the slavery that the Bible talks when it talks about you once were enslaved to it. Let me give you another verse because, you know, that's one of my things. Galatians 4, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Now, I don't know where you're at, but this is what the Bible teaches is the disposition of your heart. That your first inclination isn't to love God, want to give all your life to God, your heart to God, but it's really self-inward. And here's the truth, you're made in the image of God, so we can do good things, we can be good people, but the essence of why is never to honor and love and worship God. And that is the power of sin, and its influence and its effects are huge. Now, for the believer, as we just reviewed, sin's power and control and condemnation have been taken away in Jesus. It's gone. But the presence and influence of sin still remains. And this is what the Bible often refers to as your flesh. Okay, so when we talk about how sin works in the life of the believer, it's crucial we know that for the Christian, the starting point is that he's free from sin. He's free from it. It does not rule. It cannot have power for guilt, even though it tries to lie. But it's still there. And this is why there's a war. So if you're a Christian, you really understand this. There's a real war about who you're going to serve. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Okay, so that's kind of, you know, a little... how does sin work now? How does sin work in the life of the believer? Okay, so look at verse 12 with me because we got to see what he's going to start using language that he's going to pick up in his analogy in verse 12. So we need to see some powerful things here. Okay, ready? Let's read it together. Let not sin Therefore, since it's dead, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its, okay, that's the body's passions. Read that with me again. Let not sin, therefore, reign. Okay, so there's a kingdom or reign here. In your mortal body to make you obey its passion. So sin is trying to reign. It's trying to capture the throne, take over the kingdom, capture you and make you obey it. It wants you to serve sin. How does it do that? Well, look at it with me again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, so it's reigning in your bodies. Brett pointed out these are the instruments. These are your eyes, your ears, your sexual organs, your body parts, your hands, your feet that Jesus has entered and has broken sin out of. And what's sin trying to do? Well, it's trying to take over in your body. It's trying to come back. How does it do that? Well, it does that by going after the body's passions. To make you obey, it's the body's passions. Okay, that word in this text is the word for desires. And as a few commentators helped me understand, this word is neutral in that it doesn't have a positive or negative to it. The point being, desires aren't wrong. Desires aren't bad. They're given to us by God to love God, to worship God. Like our God desires, we're made in his image, so we desire, right? You know, we all have desires to eat, desires for relationship, for sexual pleasure, for intimacy, for comfort, for, you know, we've been given taste buds. I mean, all of these things were given to us to love God, honor God for his purposes, in his ways, for his glory. But sin, wanting to reign and dethrone God, takes those desires and he lies to them. You know, he twists them and he distorts them, deceiving them to use that part of the body to sin, right? It's trying to take back the control it once had. And so what we need to know in this is that our battle against sin is not a battle of behavior. It's a battle on the planes of our desires. You know, or who or what we worship, as Brett put it. But it's a fight on a battlefield of your desires. Now, again, if you're not a Christian, you may have moral battles at times, but it's not like this. It's not about choosing to serve and love God, or serving sin. My point, though, my point in reviewing this is to help you see two things. Number one, the big simple truth, and that is sin has no power to control you unless you choose to obey the desires that sin has taken captive. Which is what Paul's point is about becoming obedient slaves. You have a choice to obey. So sin goes after a desire. You choose. Now notice, okay, stay with me. Look at verse 16, okay? Verse 16. 15 should really lead us, but it's going to come back. And you're going to be like, oh my goodness, it's so cool it came back. Okay, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, notice the word, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. Okay, so notice, we have a real choice of obedience here, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Okay, so here's what he's saying. When we sin, we're obeying sin. And then we'll be controlled by it. So his analogy is, if I go to like a slave owner, or you go to a boss or CEO, and you say, I obey you. That'd be weird. But if you do that, you're now slaves of the one whom you obey. Right? You're now his employee. Okay, so who or what we give ourselves to will be who or what we serve, who we work for, right? I get that job. That's my job. Super simple, but this is very important to realize when fighting sin. Notice, the issue for Paul in this analogy isn't the truth that we will be slaves, but rather who or what will enslave us. Okay, notice that his analogy of being a slave isn't a negative, it's the reality of how things are. Meaning, like, the negative or positive comes in who we will obey, who we will be enslaved to, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. We're going to hit some of these fruits more than likely next week, but this is very helpful, okay? I mean, just think about this with me. He's saying that you can now, when being tempted, when sin is at work, lying, or you're thinking about who or what you want to present yourselves to, you can go, okay, if I obey you, if I serve you, you will become my master. Who will I be enslaved to? Well, it'll be you, okay? So let me give you some examples. Gentlemen, when your, you know, your wife or your parents, you know, leave to go shopping, or you're up late catching up on some work, or you just come home after a night with your buddies and you can feel sin wanting to take the desire for sexual pleasure, comfort, captive, it's lying to you. You know, that naked woman, she'll give you peace. She'll give you pleasure. You deserve it. She's better. She's worth it. She can comfort you. She can fulfill you. You can go by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. No, no, you're dead. That's what he's saying. He's saying, consider yourself dead to sin. And you can think, if I obey you, you will become my master. Now, don't hear me say like, oh, James, I never thought of just saying no. That's a new one. Really helpful. No, but man, like all of Romans 1-6 says Christ has conquered it, that you can say, no, that's what he says, like, consider yourself dead to it. It's gone. And that's what you need to do when you, before you go to take on sin, you need to have a mental volitional will that says you're dead to me. And you need to say, if I obey that desire, gentlemen, if we obey that desire that sin's trying to take captive, what will enslave you? Who will be your master? Lust, porn, perversion, sin. Right? Picture a disgusting, perverted, twisted man who would make money off your daughter's body, and then imagine that you're going to serve that man. And you're going to say to him, I want you to control my life. I want you to just set the future of my marriage and the course of my future. That's what's going to happen. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Ladies, okay, now I'm probably not really not good at lady examples, but we'll give it a go. We'll give it a go, right? Because I got to hit the ladies. All right. There's a new girl in your circle. And she's beautiful, seems to be doing better in a few areas of her life, seems to be winning the affections of your friends, which is a really big deal. It's where you felt peace and well-being. What happens? Well, sin, you can feel it. It's trying to take the desire to be a good friend, be in community, be a good mom, to find value in who God says you are, and it's lying. And it says you'll feel better if you are better than her. If you're more prettier, more organized. You know what? It looks like she's more loved than you. So she can give you what you need. And if she doesn't, you take her out with your mouth. Was he following me this week? Because this is so real. What do you do though? You go, no, 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 you're dead. You're dead. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And you can think, if I obey you, who will be my master? Ladies, think about this. She will be. You'll be enslaved by her no matter what. Like, she will be who you live for, where you get a sense of well-being, value, or she'll threaten what you're doing. And so you either need her approval or her removal. And this will work out in crazy ways. You know, like, you'll actually dress so that she sees you, or you'll get nervous around her, or pre-plan how you're going to be around your friends, all the while judging her in her head and hoping she fails. But the big idea is that you're now enslaved to this woman. She's got nothing. I mean, think about it. Like, she isn't actually ruling. But this is what sin does. It's what sin does. So let me ask us, where is sin at work? What desires is sin trying to take captive? Now, there are many layers to this, as sin has been at work your whole life. And before you met Jesus, was controlling your desires. And so there's layers, but we need to know victory's won, power's over, no guilt. I have the Holy Spirit, a new master. And so you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, regain what's already yours. He doesn't rule. There's no dominion. That's amazing. You have the upper hand. So let me ask you, who are your masters? Who do you obey? Who are you afraid of? If someone followed you for like 2 weeks and just watched your life and just, you know, watched everything you did, how you spent your money, where where you spent your time and your energy, and then they were asked, what does this person do? What are they more than likely enslaved to? Who or what are this person's masters? What controls them? What are they afraid of? What would they say? What would they say? And all I'm showing you here is a little picture into how sin works. Right? How this works. Ask yourself, are they a good master? Do they love me? Do they care for me? Do they lead me, if you're a Christian, to who I am in Jesus? Is this better than Jesus? Does this align up with who Jesus says I am? And here's the truth. You will become like who you serve. You will become like who or what masters you. Okay, and I really want us to get this, okay? But here's why. Because the more we know where the battle's being fought and how it's being won, the more we'll be able to, by the power of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, put sin to death. So I really want us to get this. So let me summarize this as easy as I can in case, you know, maybe there's some smaller kids in here, or like, I'm a parent now, so I'm always trying to figure out, like, how do I explain this to you? You're like three. Okay, so I have kids 3, 2, and 6 months, and we watch Dora the Explorer like you guys wear tight jeans. And so it's a lot. And so let me explain like this. Sin is like Swiper, okay? That's what it's like. Okay, so Swiper is like sin, and what Swiper does is he takes what's not his. And Dora always has to say to Swiper, what? Swiper, no swiping. Right? That's what we have to do. No! No! Consider yourself dead to sin. No swiping. That's what we have to do. And again, this is a mental volitional act before we engage sin that says Christ killed you. No, no. And just, you know, this is really powerful with the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, even last night, my kid's not sleeping well. I'm like, I gotta sleep. So I don't have the goods. I can't feed him. I'm gonna go to the couch. And so, you know, really loving husband. So I go sleep on the couch. But what happens? Well, always sin wants to take captive. And so what did I say? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Right? I just said that while I was there and just gone. Power. There's power because Christ has bought us back, has conquered sin. So we can say that. And so follow me. What Swiper does is he comes into the kingdom that's now ruled by Jesus, and he's trying to swipe your desires. Okay, so you have a desire to eat. Okay, this one's maybe not for kids, but for sex or for beauty, for community, relationships, to work, to cultivate, all God-given desires and also free from sin. And Swiper comes in and he lies to that desire. He says, you don't need to wait. Like, God is not good. God seems to be not in control. You are in control. You take control. You deserve this. You need this. He will give you what you're looking for. This will make you happy. Do what's best for you. If you don't get that job, you'll be a loser. And Swiper is trying to dethrone and dishonor God. He's trying to reign to get you to obey sin. And follow me here. Once that desire is captured by sin, what it wants now becomes a need, right? And you feel this. I remember like when I first became a Christian, this was so real and powerful. Now it's a little more like tricky, but like I can just, you know, like I was addicted. So some of you are addicted to certain substance here, but I was addicted to, you know, smoking, and I could just, and not that smoking was a sin, but it was for me as it was a worship thing. And so then so I remember just going like, it goes from a want to a need where I actually have to shut God off to get it. And what happens when it becomes a need, then it becomes essential to your life. And then what happens next? You're enslaved by it. Right? Or you're enslaved by it. This is what he's saying. What you present yourself to, you'll become obedient slaves. Jesus said in John 8, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So you no longer in control. It controls you until you get it, until you fulfill the sinful desire of that member, until you cuss him out or you masturbate or you buy that thing or you feel like you're better than him, or you get her approval, or people notice you, or you get that high, until you're glorified, until you cut yourself, until you kill, until you destroy, until your ideology reigned with sin conquers. Okay, so don't hear me say that sin is cute. If anything, last week's events in Boston have shown us it's brutal. Sin is the most horrific, destructive, horrible, debilitating power that has ever entered the universe. Sin is so horrible that it's ruined your life. It's ruined your family's life, and it will continue to want to destroy your life. As one pastor put it, sin is the terrible, life-wrecking, soul-damning reality that resides and grows in every unredeemed human heart like an incurable cancer. Even when men try to escape from sin, they cannot. And when they try to escape its guilt, they cannot apart from Jesus. And sin is so serious that it will condemn people to hell. And it's so huge that Jesus had to die for it. And this is the good news. This is the good news. I get to preach and that the Holy Spirit gets to apply. Jesus has defeated this power. Woo! Jesus has defeated sin. Think about that. Think about that. He's conquered it, destroyed it. On the cross, became it as our substitute. And took its condemnation, its penalty for sin, which is death. It's amazing. And this is point two, what Jesus has done in the life of the Christian. Now, this is so amazing. So this is kind of, I want you to see that, but this is really huge in our fight against sin. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God. Like, who does he thank? God. This is amazing. This is a work of God. This isn't a work of behavior modification. This is a work of God. Which means when it comes to salvation, there's nothing we can bring to him that will be taken into account. What will be taken into account is the life, death, and resurrection of his son given to us. That you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. Okay, this is so big. This is like really cool. Here's what if our battle against sin is on the plains of our desires, right? The desires of the heart. This verse is huge. What this verse is saying is that not only has Jesus conquered the power, the guilt, the condemnation, the reign of sin, but he's taken back the plains. He's recaptured them so that their new disposition is for him. So that what we want most is that. He's taken back your heart. This is huge. So if you thought, you know, while we were unpacking how sin works, oh no, like how do I change my heart? The answer is you can't. We can't. Jesus did. And now through the power of the Holy Spirit who gave us a new heart, we can, and who lives inside of us, be empowered to live in light of that. What this means is that the deepest current in your heart is new, and it's for Jesus. It wants to obey a new master. This is amazing, right? And this is what Paul is trying to help the Christian see, that grace will lead, this grace that I've been preaching in all of Romans, that Paul's been preaching, writing about, will lead to a life of righteousness, of obedience to a new master. It won't lead to more sinning. Why? Because it can't. That's what he's saying in verse 15. What then, are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. His point in now is saying, we can't. We can't. Our hearts have been recaptured. That I cannot keep on sinning. And again, you're just going to be like, hey, you know, push back. What about the struggle? That's what we're talking about. And we'll keep talking about, but you can't. The good news is the current in your heart is to love Jesus. That's why there's actually a war. And this is the work of God. Be encouraged. What I want you to hear today is be encouraged today in your fight against sin. Be strengthened today that he who began a good work in you will continue it through. That he will be the one who works in you to will and to work. And the amazing reality is that we not only have victory to say no, but we also have the upper hand in that that's what we want. Jesus has overcome your hearts. He is your deepest desire. He is. That's what he's saying. Because he's your deepest desire, don't sin. Right? It's kind of like, well, that's amazing. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged. And here's one thing. Sin, what it will want to do, it will have a thought, and it will want to make you feel guilty for that thought. Right? And so you'll live in this weird guilt, but you haven't done anything with it. You can now take that thought and go, this is not for me. I have a new heart. My new heart wants Jesus. So your new heart wants Jesus. Sin's coming in. And you can now, with your new heart, go, no! You can! That's awesome. But you have to think like that. You have to know that. You have to be equipped in that. When Paul says, when you fight against the enemy, his works, what's all the armor we put on? It's all about truth. It's about sword. So you're going to take back your desires. Why? Because they've already been taken back by Jesus. He's won your heart. That's amazing. It's amazing. Sanctification is the finishing of the finished work of God. That's what it is. Change is inevitable. You will change. It's the new current of the new heart that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now listen to how he sums these things up. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves, leading to more lawlessness, so now you can present your members to slaves of what you want most. To righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. You can actually choose sanctification. Every temptation is an opportunity to gain grounds in sanctification. And even if you fail, guess what? Paul just said that that makes Christ look even greater because he's conquered sin and death. The thing is, you've won. Jesus has won, and now we can live in light of it. Now here's the question in closing that I have for you. What is obeying? Or put it another way, what is choosing? Okay? You go to Lucky's Donuts and you're like, oh my goodness, that has bacon on it? That's so good. I'm like already tired thinking about eating it. Or the Long John, you're just like, all those donuts, right? You're so excited. But what is choosing? Choosing is preferring. Right? So whatever you choose is what you preferred most. So the key to fight sin is to prefer Jesus. To prefer what you want most, and that's Jesus. So think about that. When sin comes in, what do I prefer? Who do I want to be enslaved to? Guess what? You're free. Your heart wants Jesus, so give it Jesus. Let me read this quote in closing. Kevin DeYoung, he wrote a book called Hole in Our Holiness. Good summary on all of this. He says, in seeking after holiness, we are not so much seeking after a thing as we are seeking a person. To run hard after holiness is not another way of running it. To run after holiness is another way of running hard after God. The Bible is realistic about holiness. Don't think that all this glorious talk about dying to sin and living to God means that there's no struggle anymore, that sin will never show up in the believer's life. The Christian life still entails obedience. It still involves a fight, but it's a fight we will win. You have the Spirit of Christ in your corner, rubbing your shoulders, holding the bucket, putting his arm around you and saying, before the next round with sin, you're going to knock him out, kid. Sin may get in some good jabs. It may clean your clock once in a while. It may bring you to your knees. But if you're in Christ, it will never knock you out. You are no longer a slave, but you're free. Sin has no dominion over you. It can't. It won't. A new king sits on the throne. You serve a different master. You salute a different Lord. Your position right now, objectively and factually, is a holy beloved child of God, dead to sin, alive to righteousness, and seated in my holy heaven. Now, live like it. Amen. All right, let's stand together and we'll respond with the Holy Spirit to God.